out, I teach currently in the seminary seven areas of life training, otherwise known as 12. And for God, as we look at this character, he is worthy of worship and praise. He has the power and right to control. He is the creator. He is the sovereign. And he controls the entire universe.
In it, he also has the right to set standards and register and render judgments for those who disobey. But you know, as Satan came into the world, and need the control of the mouse here. Let's see. There we go. Satan lied to Eve, and he said, "By the day, or in the day that you eat of the tree, God knows, in the day that you eat from the tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, there was a lot more to that. The problem was that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, what happened? In our sinful hearts, we desire to be praised. We want to get the credit, just like the guy in the video clip said, we want to get the credit. We want to be praised. We also have an intense desire to control, to make things go our way. And we also, if people don't do what we want to critically judge them and bring down wrath upon them through our angry responses. Anybody recognize that? You don't have to raise your hands. I've been there. I've done that. And you know what? What happens is that it really displaces the true and living God off the throne, doesn't it? And we become God in his place. And unfortunately, that's the way life is. And that's what causes so much conflict in people's lives. If I were to put this in a nutshell, and I think this is it, a lot of conflict comes right out of this, that we want to be praised, and we're not talking about just healthy self-esteem. We want to control, and we want to bring down our wrath upon people who displease us. Well, we're in a series on the Beatitudes out of the Sermon on the Mount. Daniel and I have been working on this for the past few weeks, and we are up to the blessed are the peacemakers. But let's quickly review the poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. A humble attitude is very important. Blessed are those that mourn, who deal with sin seriously. It's not just mourning over loss, but mourning over sin. Blessed are the meek, those who have power under control. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we have our appetites for God and for the right things in place. Blessed are the merciful, as Daniel mentioned last week, the action to relieve stress and to meet distress and to meet people's needs. And blessed are the pure in heart, those that have an internal purity in the moral and ethical areas of their life, not polluted by different things, not an alloy, but purity. Now, see this over here? These are not multiple choice. I'm amazed at how often we make scriptural commands multiple choice. I'll take that one. That's pretty easy to do. I'll do this one over here. And they are not optional. We don't get by saying, I don't feel like doing these things. If God has worked in our lives, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, these are really to be part of our characteristics. Oh, well, wrong peacemaker. Marsha and I were out in we visited a museum out in Arizona a number of years ago, and literally by Frederick Remington, there was a painting that says, peacemakers settle disputes. It was this. This is a 1873 Colt 45. It was called the peacemaker. You know what happens when that peacemaker talks? You do. Somebody winds up dead. And that's how the dispute is settled, at least for a while. So we'll go on. That's not the one we're talking about. This is the one we're talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. And we certainly want to understand that today. This is the Hebrew word shalom. It's another Greek word, but that's immaterial, because I'd like to concentrate on the idea of shalom. Shalom can be peace from the storm, but it also can be calmness in the storm as well. If there's tranquility there, that's peace. We often think of that. But it's also security. It's also harmony. It's also no hostility. There is that sense of tranquility if we're at peace. This is extremely important relationally. That people, and you live in these relational storms, hurricanes, tsunamis relationally, and they're upsetting. They do damage. You know what this is like. We are wanting to come back to this idea of the shalom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. How can we contribute to the peace of one another? Well, if we see peace on one side, what's the opposite? War, hostility, conflict, strife, arguments, quarreling. Those types of things are going to do damage to people's lives, both internally as well as externally. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. This is obviously a relational issue. In fact, many of these, while they start internally in our character, really have a lot to do with people around us. If you look at the ones that we just listed off about the poor in spirit, having humility, being meek, having a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and any of those, they have relational overtones that we need to be paying attention to. Well, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. If I'm going to make peace with somebody, what do I need to do? I need to ask myself the question, well, what have I contributed to the conflict? That's a good place to start. What's the normal thing that we do? We tend to point the finger at somebody else and do the blaming, don't we? I'm thinking of when Adam, we'll get back to him. But how have I contributed to the conflict? Unkind words? Is it my sarcasm? Is it my volume? Is it my tone of voice? Am I interrupting? Do I call people names? Do I exaggerate? Do I distort? Do I use unkind words? Do I use the absolute words about never and always? You know, those, you can't defend against those things, can you? Body language, do you roll your eyes? Do you cross your arms? Do you sigh deeply? All those things can indicate to us, one another, that we're really not paying attention. We're really upset and angry. We're not finding peace in those situations when we're communicating with those body language things. What about unkind actions? Do we walk around slamming things, throwing things, slamming doors, shutting drawers, whatever the case may be? Our actions. What have I contributed to the conflict? That is taking personal responsibility. And before we talk to somebody else about what they're doing wrong, we really need, and we're going to come to this in the end of the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, about taking the log out of our own eye. How do we do that? Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. What have I done that contributed to this conflict? It could be 1% of the problem, 10% of the problem, 50% of the problem, 95% of the problem, and we need to own our percentage of what the problem is and ask ourselves, what do we contribute? We also have to ask ourselves, what was the issue that we're fighting over? Now, when I say we, I'm talking about spouses, parent, child, friends, adult relatives, co-workers, whoever the case is. That's the we. What are we fighting over? Now, if we're talking about believers, are we looking at a biblical command? Am I sinning in some way? Am I violating a command of God? Am I violating a biblical principle? You know, that is not often the case. Usually it drops down into a conviction or our opinion or taste or how to do something or a plan of action or desires or, you know, this is what I want to do, this is what I must do. A lot of the conflicts come in, not necessarily in the sin areas, but in the personal taste areas. For example, how do we do things? You know, anytime we get stuck there, it's like throwing the wrench into the gears of relationships. It sabotages the relationship. If my understanding about sabotage is correct, the word sabot is the word for shoe. And back in the olden days, if you wanted to disrupt something, you threw a shoe into the machinery and the machinery would stop. It would jam. It would foil. And everything just kind of grinds down to a halt. That's how sabotage comes into play. You want to sabotage a relationship, you just start arguing about stuff that doesn't make any difference. Right? There's a lot of stuff that really doesn't make any difference, but I'm quite convinced because of our sin nature, it's not just a matter of somebody having another opinion or another way of doing something. We want to convince the other person that we're right and our way is better, and unless you change your mind about something, you're wrong and I'm right. It's about winning. And that's why we have relational conflicts. And the relationships get sabotaged. The shoe or the wrench goes into the gears of the relationships and things grind to a halt. You know, there are various ways of doing things. They are not necessarily right or wrong. And you know what I find, too, is that we tend to attack each other instead of a problem. And as soon as we've attacked each other, we again sabotage the relationship rather than saying, what's the problem here? Is there a better way of doing this than not? Should we do it this way or that way? We don't attack each other. That seems to be very foolish, and yet that's what happens a lot. Well, that's one side of the coin. What's my contribution to the problem? The other side of the coin is, what should I do to attempt to restore the relationship? And I say attempt. You're not always going to be successful because the other person has to be the other, you know, the part that restores as well. We might not be able to do that. But what's my responsibility? Well, I could probably ignore the problem and let time heal. You know what happens, though? It usually doesn't happen that way. Years ago, I had to go to the dentist, and that is my least favorite thing to do. You can imagine that. Maybe it's for you as well. I had a cracked filling, and to make a long story short, the dentist popped that filling out, put a new one in. I went home, and I bit on something, and pain shot through my jaw. And I was like, oh, this is worse than before. I went back to the dentist, and he popped that filling out, and he says, oh, I left a little piece of before in there, and that's what you hit. It hit the nerve. Well, you know, if you don't respond, if you don't get a relationship actually straightened out, if you ignore the problem, it's going to be just like that little bit of stuff underneath that filling. Every time you bite on it, so to speak, or you are in contact with that person, it's going to hurt. It's much better to drill it out, get it cleaned out, get it straightened out. Well, I'm ahead of the story. You could ignore it. Okay, you want to be in pain? Be in pain. Or we could talk to other people and kind of see if they understand my side of things and see if I was right. So it's kind of take the public opinion poll. You've probably done that before. Let's see another one. Well, we could discuss the matter until he or she sees I'm right and gives in. I have another one that I happen to think of. What was that one? Oh, yeah. Wait until the person comes to me and grovels. You know, you could do that too. You might wait a long time for that. Or you could take personal responsibility for your contribution to the conflict and come and make things right. You know, this is an important thing to do, and we're going to go on and see what that is. So let's explore that. How do we take this personal responsibility for our contribution? Well, maybe we need to repent. Maybe it's a change of mind. More than once, as I prayed about something, God has worked in my life, and he says, Paul, you are wrong. This is the way it really should be. You've experienced that as well, I'm sure. We have to have a change of mind first. We need to confess, and confess simply means to agree with God that God is right. We're saying the same thing as God says. If God says, this is sin, I have to say, this is sin. You're right. God, it's sin. There's no way I can justify that. I need to talk to that. I talk to the people involved as well. I need to confess to them, you are right. I was wrong in this. Repentance is a different idea. That has to do with changing my mind. Confession is the verbalization of, I was wrong. And that's a little bit different than repenting. Apologizing is a little bit different than those two, and that is really, I'm sorry for the hurt that I've caused you and the damage that I've done. That's a little bit different than the other two. I think it springs off of those. Now, let me tell you, this is not a checklist, okay? If somebody comes for you and they mumble some apology, you may have to just take that. Don't stand there with your checklist and say, okay, he repented, he confessed, he apologized, and let's see, what else does he need to do? He needs to ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually saying, would you clear off my slate in your heart of hearts? Would you restore the relationship? That's a little bit different, and it's appropriate. But again, don't hold your breath if somebody doesn't get that done. Sometimes we need to have a plan of action for the future. Okay, I've gotten to this point. We've got the relationship moving in the right direction. What am I not going to do next time? What am I going to do next time if something like this comes up? I will handle such and such in this way rather than this way. That's always helpful to restore a relationship. And then there's also, and this is kind of an optional thing, if there's material loss, there needs to be restitution. If I've taken something, if I've damaged something, if I've broken something, or that type of thing, I need to replace it. I need to pay it back if there's a material loss in some way. It's possible. Sometimes that's not possible. Some things are irreplaceable and cannot be taken care of. But this moves us in a direction of making peace with the person that we have a conflict with in a real way. You know, as I was thinking about this, I also was thinking about the fact that sometimes conflict is a drug, in the sense that it gives people a cause. There is something that is generated in us that we want to fight. And maybe it's just as highly competitive, insecure people are like that. I don't know about you, but if you've got a cause, you are generally juiced up to do something. And if somebody is a conflict with you, you go after that. Sometimes we feel better about ourselves by winning, and that winning comes through running somebody else down. Or we gain sympathy from the cheering section. You know, if we're suffering and somebody is sad with us, you know, we kind of are buoyed up by that as well. And, you know, there's just an adrenaline rush of the fight. Have you heard of the fight and flight adrenaline? Okay. If you're fighting with somebody all the time and you're keeping your adrenaline pumped up, you know, you are probably going to feel good for a while, but it's going to get old after a while, and you're going to wear your body out, and you're going to have more problems physically as well as emotionally. But we feel the necessity of doing these things, and it can be like a drug. Well, let's get back to the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Why would they be called that? Well, they share a character quality with their Heavenly Father by taking an initiative to remove the barrier and seek peace. And now I come back to Adam and Eve. Who made the first move when Adam did something wrong? It was God. Adam would have never gone back to God to make peace. What did Adam do? He and his wife made coats of, skins, what did they do? Leaves. And they went away from God. They hid, they feared. And when God did speak to Adam, what did Adam do? He blamed Eve for the problem. So you've got this whole cycle of conflict between Adam and God and Adam and Eve. It's got to be a difficult situation at that particular point. But who was the seeker of peace? It was God. And that's why we put John 3:16 up there, because God is always the seeker of peace. He always takes the initiative, and if we are going to be called children of God, it's because we would be taking the initiative in seeking the peace. We have that same characteristic of our Father if we are peacemakers. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the verse that we read around the Christmas season, it talks about the Messiah. And what's one of those names? The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the fourth one is? Prince of Peace. The characteristic of him. We find in the New Testament, I did a quick search. You know, the internet is kind of nice for quick searches. 88 times in the New Testament we find the word peace. We find some commands here, Romans 12:18. As far as it lies within you, be at peace with everybody. Okay? That's our responsibility. We've got an issue there of being at peace. Romans 14:19. It says, pursue. We should be pursuing the things that make for peace. We have two actual commands in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. where it says, live at peace with one another, and literally it is being at peace with one another. And Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue the things that make for peace. And literally there, it means chase it down. There is an activity, there is a hustle to be making peace with people. So we're again, these things are not multiple choice. These things are not optional for us as believers. In James chapter 3 and verse 18, and I didn't put that up there, it talks about pride creating strife. And if we are reasonable people, if we're approachable people, we can be spoken with and we can pursue peace. James mentions it. It's mentioned also in the book of Proverbs about what the difference is between the humility and pride being one that's seeking peace, one that's seeking strife and the war and the hostility between people. So one side of peacemaking is accepting our responsibility. I like this verse, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who has made peace. If we are peace receivers, we can be peace givers, and we need to receive it from God first. Okay, side number two, if I'm going to make peace, I need to forgive the person who's attempting to make things right. Again, if we are going to be a peacemaker, we need to be someone who extends peace to somebody else by forgiving that person. Again, we don't need to stand there with a mental checklist to see if they've got all the parts right. Now, somewhere I have a brochure. What did I do? Oh, here it is. Yep, thank you. We've been studying on Wednesday nights biblical peacemaking, and this comes out of an organization called the Peacemaker Ministries, responding to conflict biblically. I've got about 48 of these brochures, or 45 of these brochures. They'd be glad to give one per family. Very helpful. There's 7 A's of confession on the back, but there again, it's not a checklist. You don't stand there and say, okay, he got this one, he got this one, he missed that one. I'm not going to make peace, okay? There's 4 promises of forgiveness. It's very important. If we're going to make peace, we have to not just forgive, but also make that commitment not to be bringing it up again and unraveling the peace after we've attempted to make it. We have to ask ourselves, are we approachable? Do we find ourselves being grateful that somebody has come to talk to us and letting them say what they need to say and taking the spirit of it and be reconciled to that person? This is not the time to lecture and instruct. It's the time to be gracious and to receive. So that is a side of peacemaking as well. If I'm going to make peace, this is side number 3, I may need to have the help of other people. We don't often think of this one, but in Partners in the Gospel, Paul said to a brother in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and or Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, he named 2 women, Euodia and Syntyche. One of my professors said it might be pronounced soon touchy, but probably not. Why do you involve others in a conflict situation? Well, one of the things in a conflict, and when we are hostile toward another person, it's like getting punched in the eye. I'm going to give you the word picture here, okay? What happens when you get punched in the eye? Your eye swells and you don't see very clearly. When we're in a conflict with another person, we lose objectivity and we lose emotional neutrality very quickly. You know, we think about ourselves. I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, all of a sudden, I become very self-centered. It's me that hurts. How about you? Feel that way in physical pain? I bet you feel that way in emotional pain as well. When we hurt, we get self-centered. And when that's occurring, we lose objectivity. We lose emotional neutrality. And we also need someone that holds us accountable, that if this is what we're going to do, we need to do it. And somebody needs to check up on us. And that's why we might enlist the help of somebody else. I remember we had a conflict with our son, and we were certainly unraveling the relationship. And Marcia and I went to a trusted friend that was mutually agreeable to both of us. Our son was in his teens at that point. And, you know, we were of the impression that we could be part of the problem as parents. But we usually, as parents, you hold the upper hand because you're older, right? Okay. That being the case, and if we were part of the problem, we needed somebody neutral, somebody objective to say, you're doing something wrong. And this brother said, you're doing something wrong. He told our son, you're doing something wrong as well. But here, because of that emotional neutrality, as well as the objectivity in the situation, we were able to stop what we were doing, get the help, and get back on the right track so we didn't unravel the relationship further. That was very important. And that's why in this peacemaking package, there is this third side. You may need some help. Don't think you can do it all yourself. Many of us, if not most of us who drive, have gotten stuck in the snow or in something sometime. And you may be a good driver. We may all be good drivers, but sometime we're going to get stuck. And we need somebody else's help to tow us out. I don't know how many times I've heard people resist getting help by saying, we don't hang all our dirty laundry out before everybody. Look, I don't know anybody that hangs dirty laundry out. Do you? No. That's foolishness, isn't it? If the laundry's dirty, you need somebody to help you wash it, dry it, fold it, get it put away where it belongs, and you forget about it. Right? Get the help. This is not a matter of telling everybody your dirty laundry. That's immaterial. You don't need to do that, but you do need some trusted friends to see clearly what's going on, what the solution is to the matter, and stand before you and your friend who's your partner, whoever that person is, to get the help, get it straightened out, and move in the direction that you need to be moving. That's what peacemaking is all about. Now, there's a lot more that can be said, but we're going to stop right there. If I'm going to make peace, I need to, number one, take personal responsibility for my part of the conflict. And the other side of that is for making the peace. It's always my move. It's never somebody else's move first. It's always my move. Second part is forgiving the person who comes to me and wants to make things right. And the third side is maybe to enlist the help of other people to help be objective and emotionally neutral and to hold me accountable for the plan of action. Now, back to Mr. and Mrs. God. Okay, now it's time to raise your hands, but do it inside, okay? Did that apply to you? Are you the person that says, I really want to be praised, I want to be in control, and I want to just wreak havoc on people who don't do it my way? Okay, if that's where your starting point is, that's where your starting point is. You need to admit that to God. And maybe you need to talk to somebody else and say, I've been a real jerk. I've been trying to play God, and you don't deserve that. And I'm going to stop right now, and we're going to make some changes. Would you do business with God this morning? And then do business with whoever you need to do business with. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Its clarity. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who can work in our lives, help us to do the things we need to do. Father, we pray that as you've told us that they would know that we are disciples because of our love for one another. If there are barriers between us, we pray that we would work at this peacemaking and get stuff straightened out so that we might fulfill that other part of being loving toward one another. Father, in this love, we need to make peace. Please help us do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.